What does revival look like? And revival, I'm going to just give you three characteristics of a historic revival. I didn't go into it in depth, but just to give you his three, but then I'm going to share the key to bringing revival. So the three characteristics of a revival. First, it begins with a church. It always begins with a church. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people were called by my name, it doesn't say if the government, but my people are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And then it's very interesting phraseology, and turn from their wicked ways. Once again, God calls sin, sin. We're talking about his people. Evil ways, yes, there's evil and sin in the church. And if you want revival, you have to turn. That word turn, the Hebrew word is shuv, which means to repent. You have to repent of your evil ways. We quote that scripture. We highlight, yeah, if we humble ourselves and pray. But the real key is repenting of your sins. You want revival? How many of you want revival in Hong Kong and China and the rest of the world? It begins with the church. That's why it says in 1 Peter 4:17, judgment begins in the house of the Lord. Very important verse. It begins with you and me, not the world. When we get transformed, then souls get saved. And how do they get saved? Because we're on fire for God. We're in love with Jesus, and we can't help but sharing with our friends. What happened to you when you first gave your life to Jesus Christ? You were sharing with your friends, your family, that you gave your life to Jesus Christ. It's interesting, even the church in Ephesus experienced the most powerful revival. Read about that in Acts 19. But one generation later, 40 years later, the Apostle John writes in Ephesians, writes to the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. He said, I know your deeds. I know your hard work. Sounds like the church in Asia. You work hard. I know your perseverance. We persevere. I mean, my parents were amazing to immigrate to the United States. Both of them had to work two jobs, both, to survive in America. My dad was a pastor. On the weekend, he learned dental technology under the Japanese occupation as a high schooler, and so he became a dental technician. Working two jobs, never saw them. My mom was a house cleaner, working two jobs. The perseverance of Asians, the hard work ethic. So he says, I know your hard work. I know your deeds, your perseverance, but I have one thing against you. He says, you've lost your first love. You used to love me. You used to sing, give me Jesus. That's all I want. You could have the whole world, but just give me Jesus. But you don't mean that anymore. You've lost your first love. But here's the good news. Just repent and do the things you did at first. I mean, God is so amazingly brilliant and yet simple. God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. And yet he gives us such simple instruction, repent and do the things you did at first. So what did you do when you first get saved? Well, you read the Bible. Are you reading the Bible now? You prayed. You would talk to me. It wasn't sophisticated, but at least you came before my presence and you prayed. And you witnessed, you shared people. And those who are watching online, you attended services, but now all of you are just watching online. Do the things you did at first. By the way, there are over 50 things you, 50 one another's where the Bible says greet one another, pray for one another. You can't do online. And that's why it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not forsake the assembling of the saints, which is a habit of some. You could get in a habit. One of the worst things that happened with COVID, we got in the habit of just watching online. Now, I'm not against technology. Billy Graham was preaching the gospel online right before he died at the age of 99. He's my hero, so I love Billy Graham. And I had the privilege of spending 2 hours with Billy Graham when he came to Pasadena for the Pasadena Crusade in 2004. What an honor. I had the audacity to ask him to lay hands on me to give me his evangelistic impartation. You know what he said? He said, no. No, he didn't say that. He said, He said, I will, but I want you to lay hands on me first and pray for me. I was blown away. I mean, Billy Graham, this is Billy Graham. He's so humble. He wanted me, a nobody. He didn't know me from Adam. I was with five other pastors, the pastors that were really well known, Jack Hayford, Lord Ogilvy, became the Senate chaplain, Bishop Blake, who is now the presiding bishop of the Church of God, the whole denomination now around the world, the largest African-American Pentecostal denomination, Bishop Ken Omer. These are major pastors. He had the largest church in Los Angeles. He bought the Great Western Forum where the Lakers used to play for his church building. So you're talking about mega church pastors, and here I am. I was even past, I mean, I joke, I may have been the token Korean. They needed to have an Asian representative, and that's why they invited me. And here's what he said. He said, you pray for me first. He was taught, because I asked the question, you lay hands on me. He didn't ask the others. And then he said, I'll pray for you. And then, so we gathered around because all of us want to pray for the upcoming crusade. He was going to preach the next night, laid hands on him. And then he laid hands on each one of us and prayed. It was a very holy moment. You know, you're talking about really the arguably the greatest man of God, the greatest evangelist in the history of the church. He preached to more people, for sure, led more people to the Lord than any other person, both personally but also through media. And as we're leaving, Jack Hayford, who's my pastor, Jack Hayford is the one who got me into that meeting. He said, you know what, I've been with Dr. Billy Graham so many times, I've never had the guts to ask him to pray for me. I'm so glad you asked. And we got the prayer from Billy Graham. I mean, how surreal is that? And so going back to, if my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil, wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, forgive their sins, and heal their land. How bad do you want revival? And I really believe not only in revival, you're transformed, the Spirit of God will change your life, and you'll return to your first love. But number two, souls will get saved. The harvest will come in fast and furious. The Welsh revival of 1904, 100,000 got saved within the first 6 months. And you know who led them to the Lord? It was the Moriah Chapel Youth Group. Evan Roberts was like a youth pastor. His youth group led all these people to the Lord. They were so bold. They went to bars and they went to jail. The jails got emptied. All the prisoners were released because they all got saved and police were out of work. It transformed society. You know, the police had no one to arrest because everyone got saved in Wales. What a problem to have. You know, it's amazing. We could deal with crime if we get people saved. All the problems in Los Angeles, we have the spirit of stupid on us. We've defunded the police. And since we defunded the police, homicide's gone up 40%. If you go to Los Angeles and get on the subway, there'll be a sign that says, right at your wrist, there's no security, no police. You could get raped, you could get murdered. We passed a bill just to hold back crime, and it's a bill that you're allowed to take up to $950 worth of goods without it being a felony. It's a misdemeanor. In other words, we're not going to stop you. And if you work at Walgreens or Macy's or Nordstrom and stop a person, because literally people are with calculator, their phone calculator, counting up to 950 and walking out with it. If you stop them, you're a racist. It doesn't matter if they're white and they're stealing, you're a racist. Because what you're doing is representing the white supremacy against the poor blacks and Hispanics. It is so ridiculous. We have come to a time of Isaiah 5:20. What is Isaiah 5:20? It says, woe to those who call evil good, good evil. Darkness light, light darkness. So they wanted to arrest me because I wanted to open up and exercise the First Amendment rights, but also more importantly, because Jesus is the head of the church, and he told me to open up. He used scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, he says, do not forsake the assembling of the saints. All the more you need to open up because people need the presence of God. See, in the presence of God is fullness of joy. But people were depressed during the lockdown. See, I don't just care about the physical well-being. Of course we mitigate it. We told people, if you have underlying conditions, stay home, watch online. If you're elderly, watch online. But if you're single, you're young, wear your mask to the building. You could take your mask off once we start worshiping, because I don't believe in the reason why I told them to wear the mask, because the press was watching us. The police were watching us, because we had sued Governor Newsom. And so we just had to be, the scripture God gave me was Matthew 10:20, be wise as a serpent, innocent as a dove. And so we had to use wisdom, and we weren't being reckless. We even asked people if you would like your temperature taken when they walked in the building. And they said, no, we wouldn't impose that. We want freedom. And yet we still wanted some measure of, mitigation. And so we had social distancing. God used that for us to plant 5 campuses. And so instead of having double services like we normally did, we just had one service with around 400, and then we started Orange County campus and Riverside campus and Sacramento and San Francisco. So our church grew. Our church doubled during the lockdown. Why? Not because we were anything different. We were the only church open. So it's that reason. I mean, all the other churches, only 5 churches out of thousands of churches in L.A., we're open. We're just one of them. And we're the only charismatic church. The others were like John MacArthur. Isn't that amazing how God brings 2 different people together, the same values of opening up? And so all that, then I lost in the lower courts, and I lost in the Ninth Circuit appeals. So I was going to jail. They had sent me a letter saying your jail term would be 1 year. We're going to fine you millions of dollars. They wanted to bankrupt us as a church. But God, but the grace of God, it went all the way to the Supreme Court. And not only did it go to the Supreme Court, that they made a landmark decision for all churches in America that no governor, no president can lock down the church for a pandemic ever again. Can we give Jesus all the praise and all the glory? And so why am I wired this way? And here's I want to give you, this is the key to revival. And I want you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 11. This is the text for this morning. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. And I want to read Isaiah 11, 1 through 2, 1 and 2. This is an amazing kind of verse. I love Isaiah because it has all these prophecies about Jesus. Like Isaiah 9, 6, which we preach during Christmas time, unto a child is born, unto a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his peace and his governmental rule will have no end from this time forward and forever. And that's one of many prophecies about Jesus. So here's another prophecy. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and we know the Spirit of rested upon him when he was baptized in water. It's the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might. That word might is translated power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Jesus didn't do one miracle until he received the power of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of knowledge, and here's the key, and the fear of the Lord. Verse 3, his delight is in the fear of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I pray. I want to lift up President Trump right now as people are praying around the world, and we thank you that his life was spared. But Lord, I pray that you would use this near-death experience to really draw him to you. I pray that he would have a real encounter with Jesus, and he would really give his heart to Jesus Christ. And Lord, what the enemy has meant for evil, I ask you to turn around and use it for the good. We do pray for all the family members that had someone, the person who died or seriously injured. We pray that you would use this to draw people to you. In fact, I'm praying, Lord, that you would use this tragedy that took place this morning to bring about revival and reformation, not just in the United States, but around the world. We believe, Lord, that you are on the move. So we pray what Isaiah taught us to pray, rend the heavens and come down. We want heaven on earth. We want righteousness and justice on earth as it is in heaven. We want to see truth and love proceed from your presence. We ask all these things in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone said amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Now I have a lot of verses I want to give you, and so I want you to follow me. But here it says, the key to receiving power, revival, is the fear of the Lord. So what is the fear of the Lord? I want to tell you there are three types of fear, and the Bible deals with two of them very in-depthly. First of all, there's natural fear, the way God has made us. Rachel picked us up from the airport. We're driving to our hotel, and all of a sudden, there was just this incredible downpour of rain. And I was amazed how good she was driving, but natural fear kicks in, adrenaline kicks in when you're in a situation like that because you're careful, you're trying, you can't even see where you're going. And so that fear is a natural fear. That's the kind of fear that your parents say, don't play around with fire. And if you do, you're going to get burned. And so you're careful when you have a fireplace. And that's so irrelevant here in Hong Kong, but in America we have fireplaces and you know, you're messing around with a fireplace and you're careful. You're careful around the stove. And so all of us have experienced that kind of natural fear. You see a bear when you're going hiking, all of a sudden something kicks in and you just know, don't mess around, move in the other direction. Then there's what's called demonic fear, the Bible talks about. Over 300 times God has to say, fear not. And the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's talking about the demonic spirit of fear. There's actually Satan, one of the ways that he attacks us with anxiety. He attacks us with depression, the spirit of heaviness the Bible talks about. But he also attacks us with fear. And that's why the Bible says that fear has torment. It torments you when you're living. So he says perfect love in 1 John 4, cast out fear. When you know God loves you and his presence is with you, that's why he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, the last thing he says in the Great Commission, I'm with you always until the end of the age. Because what you're going to be doing is going to be dangerous. To be a Christian in a Muslim nation is dangerous. You have to realize during the time of Christ, when you greeted one another in public, one person who is a Roman citizen would say, Caesar is Lord. And your response is to say, the Lord is Caesar. But now that you've given your life to Jesus Christ, when they say, Caesar is Lord, what do you say? No, Jesus Christ is Lord. But I'm with you. You have nothing to fear of that demonic fear of intimidation. The problem with the church in America is that we've been under a spirit of fear. We're afraid that we're going to lose members. We're going to lose tithers. So we don't speak the whole counsel of God. We just speak messages just to meet the felt needs. And there's nothing wrong with meeting the felt needs of people. I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for 44 years. I love my people. I want to help them. But the greatest help I could help them with is speaking the truth on love. Why? Because John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. People are in bondage. And the way they get set free is not man's way. It's not pop psychology. It's speaking the truth. The truth. And how many know that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him? John 14:6. And so we've been under a spirit of fear, and that's why God has to say over 300 times, fear not, fear not, fear not. But then you have the fear of the Lord, which appears 150 times. This is a good fear. And in fact, Jesus delighted in the fear of the Lord. mystery, right? He's God, and yet he's 100% God, 100% man. But as a man, he delighted in fearing and reverencing God the Father. And the Bible says in Romans 8:29 that he has predestined you to be conformed into the image of Jesus. I love this church because you talk about Christ-like character all the time. But what does that look like? To be Christ-like is to delight in the fear of the Lord, because Jesus delighted in the fear. It's to emulate Jesus, to be like him. It says in 1 John 4:17, as he was in the world, so are you now. Do you realize you are Jesus to the world? In the beginning it says, arise, shine, for the light has come, and Jesus is the light of the world. But in verse 3, it says, nations will come to your light. And that's why Jesus said in Matthew 5, beginning of 14, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill would not be hidden. Nor do a person light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but puts it on a stand to light the whole house. So he says, you're the light in the city. You're the light in your home, begins with your home. And what does that look like? He said, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works. Now that word good and evil is all throughout the Bible. You know the word evil appears over 700 times in the Bible. God hates evil. But the opposite is he loves what's good. Let your good works be like Jesus. Acts of kindness. You know, it's just maybe even complimenting someone on the elevator. I complimented someone on the elevator just coming down to meet with Hugh and Jane. And I know you introduced them, but let me introduce Hugh and Jane again. Why don't you guys stand up? Hugh is on the board of HIM. And let them see your beautiful face, Jane. And they were just with me in Korea. We did our annual conference in Korea. It was an amazing conference. And here we are now in Hong Kong. But the fear of the Lord is different. The fear of the Lord, it's amazing because we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We talked about revival, but I just want to talk about wisdom because so many Asians, we are into academics. We're into knowledge. We want to study. I don't know of an Asian, including my parents, you know. My parents, we were taught, indoctrinated, that we have to go to college. Now, I committed the unpardonable sin as an Asian immigrant. I wasn't born in the United States. I came to the United States at the age of 5 and from Korea. And I committed the unpardonable sin. Do you know what I did? I dropped out of high school when I was 17 years old. Because the whole purpose of my parents immigrating was to give us an education. They applied for that one Southern Baptist pastor position in Washington, D.C. In all of the United States, there was only one position. There was no Korean Southern Baptist church back then. Problem is that my dad came in 1958, but we had visa problems, and my mother, my sister, and I were stuck in Korea, and we couldn't join my dad until I was 5 years old, so I didn't even know what it looked like. There was no FaceTime. There was no Zoom. It was just, you know, an old wedding picture of my dad and mom that I saw, and I would look at, try to see, remember my dad. I couldn't remember him. But the education, my dad, you know, freaked out when I dropped out of school. And my sister, my brother, both, you know, highly educated. Both of them went to medical school. My brother's a surgeon. He's a member of our church. I led him to the Lord when he was 13. My sister went to Johns Hopkins, and she ended up marrying a medical doctor. And I led him to the Lord when he wanted to date my sister. And he talked to me. He said, she wouldn't date him because they were unequally yoked. And so what's going to be the key? I said, you have to give your life to Jesus Christ. And he said, what does that mean? And I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord. He loves the Lord. He is a top ENT specialist at Mayo Clinic in Jacksonville, Florida, to this day. So education, you know, you guys, many of you. And once I got saved, my dad asked me to go to seminary. I went to Fuller Seminary, got my Master of Divinity. I ended up getting my doctorate. So we value that. But I want to show you something much more. Wisdom is so much superior than knowledge. In fact, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. And If you want to know wisdom, wisdom is a proper usage of knowledge. You could have all the knowledge, but there are so many people that are brilliant, they have so much knowledge, but they have zero wisdom. And the pandemic showed it. All these scientists were saying things that were absolutely stupid. Like, you know, the 6 feet distance. The Fauci, you know, here's a brilliant scientist. And then he just confessed before Congress, I made it up. There was no science for it. There was no science study of it. He just thought this would be the wise thing to do, but it wasn't wise. It prevented people from visiting their dying parents in the hospital, and they could not see them. It prevented my son from not being able to visit my daughter, who was giving birth to our granddaughter, Ariella, in 2020. And she had to give birth to a baby by herself. I couldn't visit her. My wife couldn't visit her. It was local. But you know what that was like. The tragedy of that. And then kids who were locked down from school. They lost a year of their education. All because of science. They may have had a PhD after their name, but they had absolutely zero wisdom. Here's what the Bible says, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Again, he delights in the fear of the Lord and the spirit of wisdom. Now, this is important. What is the wisdom from a biblical perspective? It's not just knowledge. It is understanding, is knowing God's heart, his ways, and most importantly, his prophetic voice to lead you. It's the spirit of wisdom. In 1 Kings 3, we know about Solomon when he became king, and he had a dream. And he had a dream, and God appeared to him and asked, whatever you wish, because of David was such a man after God's heart. He loved David, and now his son, Solomon, who became king. In fact, I want you to go there. Again, I told you we're going to look at some verses. So let's go to 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 9, because what he asked for is a better understanding. When you read this passage, you'll understand what wisdom is. Let's just read verse 9. Therefore, give your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. There again, it says that we will know the difference in good and evil. And he's asking for an understanding heart, but here's what that literally means, a hearing heart. That Hebrew word is to hear from God. That's why the prophetic is so important. That's why Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. It is more than just, you know, being wise as far as, you know, being like a sage or Confucius was wise. It is the Spirit of God that brings the Word of God into your life. And the voice of God is never going to contradict the Bible. And in fact, the way you get to know His ways and know the voice of God is by knowing the Bible, because you could discern if this is of you or of the devil or if it's of God. And that's why Lauren Cunningham wrote a best-selling book, The Founder of Youth with a Mission, Is That You, Lord? Because he was hearing God speak to him, but he wasn't sure if it was him or not. And of course, he goes on to say, when you know God's word, are you in the word of God? The Bible says if you meditate on God's word day and night and live according to everything's written in it, this is Joshua 1:8, then you'll be successful. Then you'll have prosperity. So the wisdom of God is not just knowing Scripture, but is the rhema of Scripture. And I'm using a Greek word, rhema. There's 2 Greek words for the word, logos and rhema. And logos is a written word. This is the logos. Rhema is his prophetic word that's based on the word of God. It's him speaking to you. When Jesus said, to Satan in the wilderness when he was being tempted. He says, if you're the Son of God, turn this rock into bread. He comes back with scripture by saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but every, that word is rhema, every rhema from God. Your sustenance, the way you grow, is by receiving rhema, revelation from God. Now, this is so important, because here's what the Bible says in Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. In other words, when you speak and hear from God, speak to your heart, that has to be based on the Word of God. By the way, if it's not based on the Word of God, it was the pizza you ate the night before, it was the devil. You know, so many people have dreams and words, and I ask them to tell me, and I can't find a scripture based for that. So we have to really be discerning, right? And unfortunately, what we do is we throw the baby out with the bathwater because we've had some flaky prophecies. We say, well, forget prophecy. No, he wants us to be mature, to grow, to discern good and evil. That's wisdom. I want to just get to giving the definition then of fear of the Lord, because this is so important. So all that to sum up, what is the fear of the Lord? Fear of the Lord is to love what God loves and hate what he hates. Let me say that again, because you guys look like you're still asleep. Good morning this morning. Are you guys awake out there? I know it's early. You had a long night last night. But the fear of the Lord is to love what he loves and hate what he hates. Now, the word hate is a strong word. I was, my wife and I, when our kids were growing up, we have four kids. They're all adults now. But when they would say, I hate broccoli, we would say, don't use the word hate. Just say you dislike. It's such a strong word. Just say you dislike broccoli. But then God corrected me and said, I use the word hate. In fact, I use even a stronger word, an abomination. I not only hate it, but it's an abomination to me. Wow. Let's look at Proverbs 8:13. I want you to be nimble, because we're going to go through these verses. Proverbs 8:13. Verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord, what is the fear of the Lord? Is to hate what he hates, to hate evil. I want you to say that. I want you to quote the scripture. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I want that to be seared into your heart. Because if you're really walking the reverence of the fear of the Lord, is to hate evil. And it begins with pride, because that's the sin of Satan. That's what caused him to sin. That's what caused Adam and Eve to sin. Pride. Pride is the opposite of love. Love is not proud. It's not arrogant. It's the opposite of God. God is love. So it's the antithesis of everything God stands for, pride. And here's the problem. With Asians, we have a lot of pride. We're proud of our achievements because we're high-achieving people. We're proud of our education. We're proud of our knowledge. We're proud of our paycheck. And God says pride is an abomination to me. It's a sin of Satan. And so to really walk in the fear of the Lord is that I hate pride. I'm going to hate what you hate. Fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And then he says, this is what's evil, pride. I love humility. By the way, humility is a choice. It's not a look. I don't know what a humble look looks like, you know. And it's not saying you're humble, because Uriah Heep, you know, and Charles Dickens, you know, I'm a humble man, you know. You've seen that. No, he was the most arrogant man in Dickens' novel. And so it's not about you. It's about Jesus and his kingdom. And so he says, humble yourself. James chapter 4, verse 8, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. It's a choice. The best book on humility was written by my apostle and my mentor, Peter Wagner. Dr. Peter Wagner was a professor at Fuller. for 30 years, and then he started Wagner University, which I'm the privilege of now being the chancellor of. He gave it to me when he turned 80, and then he passed away right after that. But here's the thing I wanted to say about he wrote 77 books. He was a brilliant, almost a book for every year of his life. But his best book was the book called Humility, Simple Humility. If you Google humility, there are two books that I would highly recommend. Andrew Murray's book is a classic on humility, and Peter Wagner's book on humility. And he would joke about it, and he would hold up his book. He said, I just wrote a new book on humility, and I'm very proud of this book. And so he would joke about it, but it's really the best book. And so he teaches that humility is a choice. What you have to choose is what made you made in the image and likeness of God. He didn't make you a robot. He could have, but that wouldn't be love. You wouldn't really, love has to be a choice where you choose to worship him and love him, but God, number one. He's given us the freedom. Unfortunately, we could also choose evil. And that's what Adam did. He chose evil. He said, the moment you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. A lot of people look at that and say, well, he lived for hundreds of years later. No, he died spiritually right away. And of course, then physically he died. Because of one man, sin, death entered into the world, and death has spread to every man because all of us have sinned. How many know that death is the most democratic fact in the universe? Every one of you will be dead 100 years from now. There's not one that will live past that age barrier, and I give 100 because some of you are young and maybe you will live 130 years. I don't know. That would be breaking the record, but after death, then what? Atheists will say we just dissolve, we just become dust, and we stop existing. Hindus believe, well, we'll be reincarnated into a higher being, species. Maybe we'll get up to from lower caste to a Brahmin high caste. And if I'm evil, then I'll be reduced to a cow. That's why they don't eat the cow. It's sacred. Because they think it was once a human being. I mean, how ridiculous. Jesus is the way, the truth. And here's what Jesus said. It's appointed for a man to die one time. We all die, and then comes the judgment. We will all face judgment as soon as we die. And eternity is so long. And the question I want to ask you, where will you spend all of eternity? And by the way, Jesus spoke about hell more than he talked about heaven. If he is the truth, there's a hell. What are some of the descriptions of hell? It's outer darkness. It is so dark. You know, I heard one unbeliever say, man, what's the big deal about hell? I'm going to be with my friends. We're going to party in hell. Are you kidding me? You won't even see another person. It's so dark. It's just you in total lockdown. No fellowship. You're not going to party with your friends in hell. The Bible describes outer darkness. The Bible describes it as being fire, unquenchable fire that cannot be put out at all. Eternal fire. And I can't imagine, we all experience some kind of burn in life. You know, we put a hand on our stove, or we touch fire by accident, or got burned by accident, whatever. And it's unbearable, just the damage to the skin and the pain and the after effects of it, it stays with you. I can't imagine being burned alive in perpetuity forever. You'd be cast into outer darkness with fire, eternal fire. That's what Jesus taught. Now, either that's true or it's a lie. And you have the freedom to choose what you want. And I have chosen, and not because I'm afraid of going to hell, but I have chosen because I fell in love with Jesus Christ, what he did for me. how he suffered for me. Every blood that was being dropped from his side and his forehead and his hands and feet was saying, I love you. I'm doing this for you. I want you to have eternal life. I want you to be part of my family. And it's going to begin right now. You're going to have abundant life here on earth because the kingdom of heaven has come. What is the kingdom? Well, Romans 14:17 says this, the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. I look at some of you, and I'm just going to be honest with you. You could look like you could use more joy. You look like you're wearing tight underwear. You don't look too happy out there. Do you have the joy of the Lord? It comes through the Holy Spirit. So to fear the Lord is to hate what he hates, pride, arrogance, and a perverted mouth, a lying tongue. Let's look at another verse because this is important because this deals with the justice issue of the unborn. Proverbs 6:16. Verse 16. Again, there are six things the Lord hates. Remember, the fear of the Lord is to hate what he hates. There's six things the Lord hates. Seven that are an abomination to him. Again, he begins with pride, a proud look. But look at this, a lying tongue. He wants us to be people of integrity. Quoting Billy Graham said the three greatest needs in the church is number one, integrity. Number two, integrity. Number three, integrity. He was trying to make a point because what we saw with these pastors that have fallen is the lack of integrity, living a double life, hypocrisy. Integrity is being who you are in private as you are in public. It means to be whole. And definitely not lying, which is the ninth commandment of the Ten Commandments. You should not bear false. In fact, in this list of seven things, he brings up lying twice. Look down in verse 19, a false witness who speaks lies. So he says a lying tongue, and then he closes with a false witness. The lying is so, because lying is what causes evil to perpetuate in a given society. It causes society, family, to dissolve. If you're lying to your spouse, you're living a double life, there's no marriage covenant. There has to be transparency. Conversely, the Bible says if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have community. We have fellowship with one another. If there's lying in the government, then the government can't be trusted and you really have a poor government. And that's what we're getting in our government. We're getting nothing but lies. You know, it's so crazy. We've had 12 million illegal immigrants come in through open border. And the reason why is all political. Because the Democrats in our nation is just barely hanging in there. And these Democrats, they don't believe in having children, so they're not multiplying through biological growth. So their quick solution is bring all these immigrants in, give them all the status, give them welfare, give them health care, bless them so they'll vote as a Democrat in perpetuity. It is so evil because what's happening is that drug cartels are bringing in fentanyl, which is now the number one killer in America. Human trafficking, there are over 300,000 children unaccounted for. They don't know where they are because they've been trafficked during the open border situation. 12 million in the last 4 years is unbelievable. And it's really impacted our economy. People who had good paying jobs, it may have been minimum wage, they've lost their jobs because now people are being hired under the table, these illegal immigrants. And so it's hurting the people that they are espousing to be the people's party, you know, for the Hispanics, for the African American. And the fact is that all the benefits to these people who are citizens are being taken away from them and given to illegal immigrants so that we could buy votes. It's so evil what's going on. That's a big lie, the lie. And so Biden And Homeland Security before the Senate said, our borders are secure. Give me a break. I could show you a photo of what the Trump built as far as the fencing and then where Biden has attempted to say the border is secure. He's just built a man-made fence that you could hop over. And so technically, the border, there's a fence around the border, but it's a lie. Why am I saying this? Is because God hates lies, and we need to walk in truth. We have to speak the truth and love. It's interesting, the foundation of his throne is righteousness and justice. Psalm 89, verse 14. In other words, what does heaven look like? It's righteous and just. And then it says, love and truth proceed from his presence. Psalm 89, verse 14. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, we're praying that righteousness, justice, love, and truth come to earth as it is in heaven. But it's through you. You're to be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. When we look at Matthew 6:33, my favorite verse in the Bible, I mean, I have so many verses, but this actually, it says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto. What does that mean? First of all, make Jesus king of your life. Is he the Lord of your life? Is he the God of your life? That's what it means to put God first. And then do what's right. It's not just positional righteousness. It is practicing righteousness. It's doing what's right, integrous. Again, living the life of truth. It's Christ-like character. And then God says, I'll bless you. I'll take care of you. You put me first in your life. And if you don't, then everything else is off. It's like this morning, you know, I'm buttoning my shirt, and the first button, if I get it off, is off. And I've gone into church service. I'm so tired, and it's just, and there's a pastor, can I just speak the truth and love to you? Your shirt buttons are off, out of alignment. And then I have to correct it. But life is that way. You miss the first button if God's not first in your life. So let me conclude with, we got to hate what he hates, but we have to love what he loves. What does he love? What does he love? I'm going to give you a verse so you'll see this is what he is after. And one word is obedience. He loves obedience. Would you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 15? 1 Samuel 15. It's amazing how we see the people of Israel. They came out of the bondage of slavery in Egypt. They encounter God in the wilderness, not only his presence, but the giving of the Torah, the Ten Commandments, the law. Then they go into the promised land. And they don't have a king for 400 years, and all of a sudden they want a king. And God says, I want to be your king. I want to be the one that leads you. And if you have a king, then he's going to be like other kings, and he's going to take your children from you, make men into soldiers and women into servants. He's going to take your livestock to feed his army. He's going to tax you. You really want a king? And they said, we want a king. And so finally, Samuel the prophet says, God says, okay, we'll give you a king, but I'm going to appoint him. And actually, he anoints Saul as king. You know the story. And after Saul, David is anointed. But Saul, even though he was a man that was taller than anyone else, he was handsome in the natural. It's amazing how man looks on the outward appearance. We pick and we're enamored with movie stars and athletes, and they're the ones who are our heroes instead of men and women of God. Because of their physical prowess, because of their beauty. We look on the outward appearance. So they picked Saul based on his height, his strength, his looks. But he had no character. When God told him to kill the Amalekites, to bring judgment on the Amalekites, he disobeyed. He took the spoils of war. The best of the sheep, best of the cattle for himself. And when he was caught, he becomes religious. He said, oh, I did this so I can make a sacrifice. By the way, you couldn't do it. You had to be a priest to make a sacrifice. And as a king, he had no legal right under Judaic law to offer a sacrifice, and now he makes it religious. I'm going to offer a sacrifice. He's lying. And here's what God says. In 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, drop to verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Listen, we're going to have all of eternity to worship Jesus. Isn't that amazing? I love worship. Worship changes you, by the way. You become like him. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, as we gaze upon the Lord, we become like him from glory to glory into his image. But what God is saying is that I have a higher priority than worship. You could worship me with the sacrifice of praise, but what I want is obedience. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion, the opposite of obedience, rebellion, is like the sin of witchcraft. It's demonic. It is evil. So fear of the Lord is to hate what he hates. He hates evil, pride, and he loves obedience. Here's a beautiful thing about obedience. Jesus said, if you love me, you obey my commandments. John 14, 21. How many of you love Jesus? Okay, I believe you do. Then you're going to obey his word. Fear of the Lord will cause you to obey his word. You will, in reverence of God, say, God, I want to be obedient. I'm not perfect, but my heart wants to obey. And if there's any, and so you're tempted with pornography on social media, something pops up. No, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And I'm going to love what you love, which is obedience. And here's his promise. In Acts 5:32, he says, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. Let me say that again. How many of you want the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand. How many of you want more of God? Well, it's simple. Acts 5:32, the Holy Spirit is given to those who obey him. You read that verse. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, in a different way, the eyes of the Lord look throughout the whole earth that he may show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are completely his. He wants to bless you. He wants to give you the kingdom. He wants to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. But if your heart's not there, you're not walking the fear of the Lord, first of all, and you're definitely not walking in obedience. Now, it's only by God's grace we could do this. But it's like this. A lot of people say, well, we're saved by grace and we're sanctified. It's true. But here's the point I want to make. When I got married 44 years ago, again, using a marriage metaphor, I was legally married, and I'm still legally married. We have the certificate. We're married now for 44 years. But that doesn't mean that I don't work at my marriage. Any couple knows that in order to have a flourishing marriage, you have to work at it. You can't just drift just because you have a paper saying you're married. You're not going to be married long. No, that's why it says this. This is a very important. Philippians 2, 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you fear the Lord, you're going to work out your salvation. In other words, you're going to work at walking in obedience to God. It's not going to be automatic. He'll give you the grace, trust me, the same grace that brought salvation, it says in Titus 2:11, helps us to say no to ungodliness and to live a self-controlled, upright life. His grace is there. And all the more he gives grace to the humble. When you humble yourself and say, God, I want to walk, I want to say no to pornography, I want to walk away from this affair, I want to say no to fornication, I want to say no to same-sex attraction, and his grace is there. It's interesting, we just prayed, lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. The word there is evil. Again, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And that prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, begins with the fear of the Lord. It says, our Father, holy is your name. See, the key to answer prayer is the fear of the Lord. When you reverence God, it's not like he's my dad, he's my buddy. we're pals, Abba Daddy. No, it is that. He is the Father's love. But it's the reverence. He is God. He's uncreated. The angels are worshiping him constantly, saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And God says in 1 Peter chapter 1, I want you to be holy as I'm holy. I want you to fear me. I believe the revival that's coming, and I got saved during the Jesus People movement of 1973. But actually, the revival was from 67 to 77. It was known as the revival of the love of Jesus, the Father's love. You know, Jesus loves you. And it's true, that became revelation. I was so orphaned, and when I realized that God really loved me, it just brought healing to my heart and called me into ministry. But I believe with all the leaders who are falling, God's disciplining the church, and the next revival we're coming into will be an emphasis on the fear and reverence of God. Holiness is being restored to the church. By the way, he's not coming for a bride that's disheveled with no makeup on and torn dress. He's coming for a bride without spot or blemish, a holy bride. And I believe that he's preparing us for his second coming. So let's all stand up, and I'm going to ask you right now to ask, as David prayed, he prayed, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any evil way within me, and lead me in your everlasting way. David blew it. And yet he was careful. The rest of his life, he was a man after God's heart, even though he committed adultery. That sin was forgiven. He murdered Bathsheba's husband. But from that point on, he begins to pray, search me, O God. I don't want to go back there. See if there be any evil way within me. Because the heart is deceitful. Jeremiah, again, 17:9. Heart is so deceitful above everything else. Desperately sick. Who can understand it? Now I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to make a choice and humble yourself. If you're saying, I want to repent of any sin, and I want to walk in the fear and reverence of God, I'm going to walk, what that means, I'm going to hate what God hates, and I'm going to love what he loves, and I'm going to walk in obedience by the grace of God. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to come out of your seat and come up to the front right now and make a reconsecration, rededication. Do that. Quickly, come on down. You're making a covenant with God and saying, from this day forth, I'm going to walk in the fear and reverence of God. I'm not going to play church. I'm not going to play games. This is not for just salvation. Now, if you don't know the Lord, by all means, come up. I'm talking to believers here who are saying, you know what? I know I'm righteous before God and God saved me, but I want to walk out this salvation with fear and trembling. Come out of your seat and make a... It's really interesting. God had to give the Jewish people the Torah, and then in Exodus 33, Moses prays, because God says, I'm going to give them promised land, but I'm not going with them. And he said, if your presence don't go with us, how could we go further? And so God says, okay, my presence will go with you. But then right before they cross the Jordan River to take Jericho, God speaks to them and says, consecrate the people afresh. I feel like we're going into a promised land, but it's Joshua 3:5. This is what God said, consecrate yourself today, and tomorrow I'm going to do amazing things. I want to do amazing things in your life, in your future, but I want you to make a consecrated commitment. We are in the new covenant. When Jesus broke the bread and took the cup, he said, this is a cup of the new covenant. What does that mean? Well, it's a fulfillment of Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, a new covenant I'm going to make, not as your fathers made, the old covenant. I'm going to put my law on your heart and on your mind. And Ezekiel 36, it goes one step further. So I'm going to take the heart of stone, and I'm going to put my spirit inside you. That's the grace of God. He gives grace to the obedient. So all those who are standing here, I want you to put your hand out like this and just receive His grace. It's just the fact that you walk down the aisle, you're saying, I want God. I want to surrender 100% to Him. And by God's grace, I want to walk in the fear and reverence of God. Now you make a commitment. Just talk to Him and just say that by your grace, I make a covenant to walk in the fear and reverence of the Lord, to walk in obedience, to love what you love, to hate what you hate. And Father, I ask you to seal these commitments by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pastor Kenny, do I have a few minutes to lay hands, or do we have to dismiss? You've got a few minutes, okay, because I want to bless. I'm going to have Hugh and Jane help me. We're going to just go down the line, and I want to bless with the Holy Spirit's blessing. Benediction, that God will bless you. I feel the Lord saying to everyone here, this is my beloved son, my beloved daughter, with whom I'm well pleased. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift up his countenance and give you peace. Now, shalom means the absence of evil and the presence of everything good from a good Heavenly Father. I declare that peace over you and your family in Yeshua HaMashiach's name, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. God bless you, and we'll see you. Bless you.